Now, last Sunday, at the end of our service, you were given one of these cards. And your mission was to give it to someone during the week. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you did or didn't. But I hope you did. I gave mine to the cashier at Walmart. And it just made her morning as she read that. And she said, you know, I needed to be reminded of that today, that God loves me. Thank you so much. It's real simple to share the truth, isn't it? If we don't share the truth, people aren't going to hear it. So, share your card. Give it to someone, okay? This morning, we're going to play the game of pretend. You remember how that goes? Ladies, when you were little girls, you'd gather your dolls and you would pretend to be mama, right? And you would feed your dolls and you would change their little diapers and then you would tuck them in bed. As small boys, we guys would pretend to be soldiers or cowboys or astronauts. And we would build our forts. And we would shoot our rifles. We all know what it's like to pretend. Well, today, as we read through the first 15 verses of John 6, I want us to pretend. This is where Jesus feeds over 5,000 people. And if you been in church any length of time, you probably have heard this story. And so, in order for us, hopefully, to make it fresh again, I want us to pretend like we're there. This is the only miracle that is recorded in all four Gospels. God inspired Matthew and Mark and Luke and John to include this miracle in their accounts. So obviously it's important to God. But each of these writers provide us with a slightly different perspective. Now we're going to read what John writes. But we'll refer to the other three. But instead of just reading the story today, let's place ourselves inside the story. And let's pretend we're there. Take your Bible and open it to John chapter 6, verse 1. Let's read the first 15 verses. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "Well, there's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many?" Then Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, this is truly the prophet who has come into the world. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. Okay. Since we're pretending we're there, let's get an idea of what's going on in our lives. Why are we a part of this huge crowd that's following Jesus? Why is it we chose to take a day off, or maybe take a sick day, or maybe we've closed our own business for a day or two, so that we could follow Jesus? Well, we go back to verse 1 of chapter 6. And John begins the chapter by saying, after these things. Now you may remember, that's how he started chapter 5. With the very same phrase. And you remember in chapter 5 he said that so that he could jump across about 6 months of time in the life of Jesus. Well, here he uses the phrase again to leap across a period of time that's somewhere between 6 months to a year. In other words, you get to the end of chapter 5, and 6 to 12 months go by before you start reading the first verse of chapter 6. And here's what happened. In chapter 5, Jesus was down here in Jerusalem. He left Jerusalem and he went up here to Galilee. And he's been up in Galilee for the past 6 months to a year, like verse 1 tells us. It says, go to the next one, David. Where am I? Okay, I'm getting ahead of myself. Let go back to the map. Sorry about that. That's my fault. Okay? So he's up in Galilee. And he has spent all of this time teaching and preaching and performing miracles, or signs, as John calls them. And because of all this, Jesus has become very popular. Huge crowds constantly followed him everywhere he went. And whenever people heard that Jesus was in the area, they would stop what they were doing. They would take time off work so that they could go see him and hear him. And they didn't go back home at night. These people stayed with Jesus 24 hours a day. Now that was a good thing, but it was also a bad thing. Because Jesus is only about 12 months away from being crucified. His time here on earth is running out. The time that he needs to train his apostles, the foundation of his church. You remember, the apostles are really his primary focus, because they would be the ones who would be responsible for the growth of Jesus' church and its expansion from Jerusalem to around the world. Not only that, Jesus and his disciples needed rest. Now, Jesus was God, but he was also man. He got hungry. He got thirsty. He got tired, just like everyone else. But he was so popular, people would never leave him alone. Listen to what Mark says about this point in Jesus' ministry. And he said to them, this is Jesus talking to his disciples, "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. For there are many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat." Do you hear that? That's how busy Jesus was. That's how busy the apostles were. Now that's having a pretty full schedule, isn't it? And that's what was happening in the first three verses of John chapter 6. Now, here we go. Jesus had left Jerusalem to come up to Galilee. That's this area right here. And this is where he had spent his time, teaching and preaching and performing miracles. Now, verse 1 goes ahead and it tells us, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. You see, here's the Sea of Galilee right here. So, Jesus is in Galilee. He decides to take his disciples across the sea in order to get away from the crowds for a while. He wants to refocus on his core group of followers and take a break. But verse 2 tells us that a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. He was so popular that the crowds who followed him watched him get in the boat and watched him sail across the sea. He actually was right about here and he sailed across the top part of the sea. Well, they watched the boat and they saw where it landed on the other side. So you know what the crowd did? They walked around the shore, the north part of the sea, in order to catch up with Jesus and join him on the other side. Luke tells us this all happened close to the village of Bethsaida that you can see right there. And so that would mean that these people walked about 9 miles around the lake to get where he was. But you know what? When Jesus saw them coming, he didn't sigh and mutter, "Why can't they leave me alone?" He didn't get mad. He didn't feel sorry for himself. He didn't say, "Man, I can't even get a break for a day." Now, Jesus had compassion on them. He knew that they were tired and they were hungry after walking all day. It was past the middle of the afternoon and the people hadn't eaten since breakfast. So, here we are. We're part of that crowd. We've taken time off work. We're excited to see Jesus. We've walked all day to get there. And yeah, we're tired. We're hungry. But hey, we're finally right there with Jesus. There we are. One person. And we're part of what John calls a great multitude. We're part of a huge crowd. Verse 10 says that there were about 5,000 men. So the men sat down, in number about 5,000. But Matthew gives us a more accurate figure. Matthew says this, "Now those who had eaten were 5,000 men, besides women and children. So when we add women and children to the 5,000 men, most scholars estimate that there is between 15 and 20,000 people gathered there to hear Jesus. And here you are, you're one of those people. 20,000 people, and they're hungry and they're tired. There are men there, there are women there, there are mothers there with their kids, and their kids are crying, "Mama, I'm hungry. Mama, I'm tired. This has been a long day." I mean, can you imagine being a part of this 20,000? Now, when we think about being hungry, it's not that big a deal. When we get hungry, we go to the kitchen and we make something, or we drive through McDonald's, or we order a pizza. And when we eat until we're full, don't we? And I suppose all my life, I've always eaten until I'm full. I remember Susan and I went to visit a family in Portugal, a missionary family, while we were in the Canary Islands, and we sat down at the table that night, and that was the first time in my life that I remember I did not eat till I was full. Because she had prepared just enough for each of us to have a little, because that's all they had. And I remember to this day how that hit me, that, well, I'm not full, and the food's gone. What do I do? We're pretty blessed, aren't we? You see, that's how people lived in Jesus' day. They didn't eat till they were full. They ate what they had. And that's how billions of people live today. We really are blessed. You've got to remember that the average person in Jesus' day didn't have a whole lot. And that included food. So here we are. We're one in the 20,000. And we know what it's like not only to be hungry, we know what it's like to live hungry. But we've heard about the miracles of Jesus. We've heard about what He's done, and we want to see what He can do for us. Remember what John says in verse 2. Then a great multitude followed Him because they saw His signs which He performed on those who were diseased. We've seen Jesus perform miracles. And so we're thinking, you know what? If Jesus can do that for them, what can He do for me? He can fill my empty stomach. You see, John lets us know that this crowd was following Jesus for themselves. They were looking for what they could get from Him. Remember what verse 15 says? It says that after Jesus performed the miracle and filled their stomachs, He had to leave because they wanted to seize Him and make them their king by force. When Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take Him by force to make Him king, He departed to be alone. You see, this crowd wanted Jesus for their own purposes. They were looking for a Messiah who would deliver them from their miserable living conditions. They wanted a king who would put food in their bellies and drive out the Romans. They wanted a ruler who would make Israel the new world power. They wanted Jesus for what he could do for them. And here we are. One in the crowd. Think about it. As you look at yourself, as you look back over your own life, can you see times when you were ever like these people? Of course you can. We're all like that. Think about when you pray. Most of the time we pray to get something from God, right? Go on, let's be honest. We're always asking him for stuff. What can you do for me? You know? We want to get his help, his strength, his guidance, his wisdom. You see, more often than not, we are just like the crowd. We follow Jesus to see what we can get from him. Now, don't misunderstand. Jesus encourages us to ask him for help in life. We should do that. But if that's all we do, then our relationship with him is far too one-sided. I mean, we should do more than go to him to ask him for something. We should also go to him to offer him something. Our prayers should include phrases like, God, use me today. God, make me a blessing in someone's life today. Give me an opportunity to serve you in a special way. So simple, isn't it? God, use me to give out a little business card today. It's not about what we can get from him. It's also about what we can give to him. And when you follow Jesus to give to him instead of just get from him, your life will be very different. Your days will be filled with excitement and adventure and significance that only God can provide. In other words, don't be like the crowd. Follow Jesus to give as well as to receive. Well, now let's pretend we're someone else in the crowd. Let's pretend we're Philip, okay? Back in John chapter 1, we're told that Philip was from the area that they're in. And that's probably why Jesus picked him to ask the question. It's kind of like, you know, Philip, you're from this area. You know where the grocery stores are. You know where we can get food. Verse 5, then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? Now, Jesus wasn't asking the question because he didn't know what to do. Verse 6, but this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Ah, so he asked Philip in order to test him. Well, we're pretending we're Philip. So what would we answer if Jesus asked that question to us? We would probably answer something similar to what Philip said. Verse 7, Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. Philip probably looked over at Judas and said, Judas, you're the treasurer. How much money we got in the bag? Judas said, well, we've got about 200 denarii. Now that was about 8 months' wages back then. And Philip calculated in his mind, he said, you know, man, that's not, I mean, we got 20,000 people here. That's not even enough to give each one of them just a little bit. You see, Philip looked at the facts in front of him. He said, we've got this much money to feed that many people. He looked at the situation. He looked at what he had. And he concluded it couldn't be done. Now, stop looking at Philip and look in your own life for a moment. Are you ever that way? You're faced with a problem, a challenge. You look at your situation, you look at what you have, and you conclude you don't have what it takes. I think we all do that. When we're faced with a challenge, we look at what we don't have instead of what God does have. We focus on ourselves and our own inability instead of looking at God and His all ability. And we forget the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Right? Let's say that together, okay? The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Listen, do you have a mountain-sized problem in your life right now? And you're looking at it like Philip. You're telling yourself, there's no way I can do anything about this. And you know what? You're probably right. Because life is full of circumstances. It's full of problems that we cannot handle on our own. But that's what makes the gospel such good news. You see, when we invite Jesus into our hearts, He really does come in. He becomes a permanent part of our lives. And from then on, we don't have to handle the mountain-sized problems on our own. From then on, we have Almighty God right there to help us. And the things that are impossible with us are possible with God. Let's say it again. The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Now let's take that word men out and let's put the word us in, okay? The things which are impossible with us are possible with God. It just may be that Jesus is testing you, just like He tested Philip. He's allowing some huge problem in your life just so He can prove to you His power and His love for you. Or maybe God's calling you to do something that's beyond your resources. Something that forces you to trust in Him and rely on His power. Just remember, the things that are impossible for you are possible with God. Well, now let's pretend we're someone else. Let's pretend we're Andrew. Verse 8. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many? So you've got Philip, looking at the situation and thinking it's impossible. But now here's Andrew, who's looking for a solution. Andrew goes and he finds a little boy in the crowd who's got a sack lunch. And he brings the boy to Jesus. You know, it's interesting that every time we see Andrew in the Bible, every time, he's finding someone and bringing them to Jesus. And that's exactly what he does here. He hears Jesus ask Philip about how they can get enough food to feed all these people. So he heads off into the crowd looking for someone with food. And out of all of those thousands of people, the only one Andrew can find is a little boy with the sack lunch. Now, I realize that what Andrew says here in verse 9, "What are they among so many?" doesn't seem to show that he has much more faith than Philip. Hey, but at least he goes a step further. I mean, Philip basically said, this situation is hopeless. There's nothing we can do. At least Andrew says, oh, I'm going to see what I can do, and then I'm just going to trust Jesus with the rest. So he finds a little boy, and he brought him and his small lunch to Jesus. And I think this is one of the important principles in this story that we must see. You never know what will happen when you bring someone to Jesus. God can take a life, any life, and do a miracle, just like he did with this little boy Andrew brought. And that takes us to one more person I want us to pretend to be. The little boy with the lunch. It wasn't much, but it was all he had. Two fish. They had been salted. They had dried out in the sun. And he had five little biscuits of barley. That was the cheapest bread in that day. In fact, it was bread that most people refused to eat. Only those who were very, very, very poor ate barley bread. Now, I don't know if you've ever been poor enough that you didn't know where the next meal was coming from. But if you have, then you know this was a huge deal for this little boy to turn loose of his food. But he did. You see, this little boy was different from the rest of the crowd. They were all trying to get something for themselves from Jesus. He simply brought everything he had to Jesus. He didn't have much, but he gave everything he had to Jesus. And here are several more important principles from this story. It doesn't matter what you have. What matters is what you give. And it's only when you give it to Jesus that he can do something with it. I wonder how many miracles we miss in our lives because we don't give what we have to Jesus. Don't ever make the mistake of thinking that what you have is insignificant, that what you have is useless. It's exactly what God needs. And when you give it to him, he can perform miracles. And that's exactly what Jesus did here. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. Jesus began to break those barley cakes and those fish in half again and again and again and again, passing it to the disciples, who then passed it to the people. I mean, think of the logistics involved here. 12 apostles, 20,000 people. But that's what Jesus does. And he just kept pulling out more and more food until every one of those 20,000 people experienced something they rarely experienced: full stomachs. Do you hear what John says? As much as they wanted. They actually got to ask for seconds and thirds. They were used to just eating what was in front of them and then continuing hungry. Can you imagine their amazement that they could ask for more and more was provided? And they could ask for more and more was provided. That phrase, as much as they wanted, in the Greek, it literally means fed to the limits of their stomach's capacity. You ever been so full you felt like you was going to explode? Huh? That's how these people felt. Probably for the first time in their lives. All because a little boy who didn't have much gave everything he had to Jesus. Now let's stop pretending. Let's get real. The same Jesus who did this miracle is the Jesus who lives today. And if you're a believer, he lives in your heart. If you're not a believer, Jesus wants to come into your heart. He's just waiting for you to invite him. Believe that he died on the cross for you. Trust him and what he did. Stop trusting in yourself and what you're doing. Salvation is not the result of religion. Salvation is a relationship, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But after you trust him, give him what you have. Don't miss the miracle. Don't miss what Jesus wants to do with you in your life. God can do a lot with a little if he's got all of it. He can do miracles in your life. He can do miracles with your life if you just give yourself to him. That's the principle we see throughout the New Testament. Somehow we get the idea that it's all about, that salvation is just about going to heaven. Well, spending eternity in heaven is important, but salvation is about the different kind of life you can live here. God said he brought the people of Israel out of Egypt to bring them into the promised land. There's a principle there. Jesus has saved you out of your sins to bring you into a life of abundance. We've got far too many Christians who have been saved out of a life of sin but are not experiencing God's abundance because they want to hold on to what they have. And God's just looking for more little boys. He doesn't care how much you have. He just wants you to give what you do have. And when you give it to him, your talent, your time, your life, then he can perform miracles that are even greater than what we've just looked at. So as we pray, this is the perfect time for you to give God all that you have, all that you are. Let's pray. Lord, don't disconnect us from what we've read today. Far too many of us are like the crowd. We're selfish. We want to live life our way, and we just want to get what we can from you. And we go through life and we do what we want until we get in trouble. And then we want your help. We want you to rescue us. We're no different than the 20,000. Help us be like the little boy who had such a simple faith. He wasn't worried about losing what he had. He just gave it to Jesus. And look what Jesus did with it. Imagine what Jesus can do with our life. How he can multiply our 2 fish and 5 biscuits into more than enough to satisfy 20,000 people. That's pretty amazing. And he wants to do that with each of our lives. But it begins with each of us giving to you all that we have. Each of us saying, Lord, here I am. Whatever you want to do with my life, here it is. And I pray that that's the prayer of every member of Mosaic. To give you what we have. And when we do, we will not miss the miracle. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.